Exodus chapter 34, if you would please, tonight. Exodus chapter 34. While you're turning there, let me just give you the context of where we are. Back in chapter 32, you'll remember that Moses was upon the mount with God, and God had told Moses, there's a problem down in the camp. And Moses went down from the top of the mountain, and as he's descending, he hears what sounds like war going on down there. But really what it is their music that they're using to be able to worship the golden calf that had been made for them. They had set up a god to worship. And Moses had to deal with that. He had to help the people understand in a very no uncertain term way, you have sinned, you have done wrong, and you have got to change. Therefore, these are the judgments from God that you will suffer because of your sin. The judgments had passed, the time was over, and Moses was back talking with the Lord in chapter 33, verse 12. Just let me read for you. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God, I have to have you with me. I can't do this by myself. I don't even know your name. And later in the chapter, he asks God, can you reveal yourself to me? You say you're my friend, but I've never even seen your face. And God indicated to him that it was not possible to see his face, because if he did, he would surely die. But God would do this. He would take him and put him up in the cleft of the rocks there and cover him with his hand and pass by and allow Moses to see the backside of his glory. And he said, and I'll proclaim to you my name. That's where we are in chapter 34. Let's just read verses 5 and 6. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. In those words, God proclaimed who he is and what his name is to Moses. What is it that we see here? Well, in the Hebrew, there are three distinct words that are described here for us. The first one we see talks about the compassionate mercy of God. That our God is a loving God. That our God loves us with a love that has no description. He is a God who cares for us in ways that we cannot understand. But for us to try to understand it, for us to try to describe it, God takes and uses illustrations. Isaiah chapter 49, we have an illustration using this same word that helps us understand what we're talking about. We're talking about God being a loving God. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. The picture here is of a mother with that baby. Now, picture it with me. What does that mother have to do for that child? Everything. That baby can't do anything for itself, really. Mama has to feed it, change it, clothe it, bathe it, meet its needs in every way. That baby cannot make it if the mother does not care for it. And what mother is going to forget that baby that she birthed, that she loves, that she cares for? Can she forget? Even if she could forget, God put an alarm system in that child to help mama remember. And those cries in the middle of the night don't let her forget. Now, I'll grant you that there are days when it's hard. That baby is crying. That baby doesn't get quiet. And it just wears on mom. Would the mothers here agree with me? There are days like that. So on those days, you take the baby and set it outside and get your peace and quiet so that you can go on with life, right? Obviously not. You continue on and you keep doing it. That's the picture that God is giving to us. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And even if a mother could forget her baby, God says, I'll never forget you. I'll never leave you. God proved that love. Romans 5:8 says that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the love of God, that he would give his Son for me, for you. That's what's being described here for us. Our God is a loving God. But not only is he loving, the Bible says that he is gracious, because we see the gracious mercy of our God. How that God will give to us that which we do not deserve. Back in chapter 33, verse 19, the Bible says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God chooses to show us his grace. Now hear me. I didn't say that God chooses those on whom he will show his grace. I said that God chooses to show us his grace. Because you and I in our sin deserve hell. That's all we deserve. But God chose to show us his love and his mercy. He didn't have to. That's the gracious mercy of our God. That even in all our wickedness and sin, God still chooses to make it possible for us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that by grace through faith, we could be saved. It's not what we do. It's not what we can accomplish. It's what God chooses to do for us, because he loves us. That's our God. That's who he is describing to Moses. But not only is he a loving God, not only is he a gracious God, the last word we have here says that he is a committed God. That he will not give up on us. Another description of that we find over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. The Bible says here, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who will keep covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we can trust him to accomplish the work that needs to be done. He is committed to us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit no matter what. He's faithful. He's committed. And I believe that there's another human illustration that God gives us to help us understand what we're talking about. You see, I have a symbol of commitment that I wear with me every day. It's right here. June the 20th, 1981, I said, I do. And she said, I do. And we are ever since. Almost 38 years now. We're committed to each other. As far as I am concerned, there is no other woman in the world than that one sitting right there. I'm committed to her. Understand, we have our days. There are times when she would just as soon I go out the door and be gone for the day than to be around. We've had to discuss some things through the years. So what does that mean? I can't take this anymore. That woman. Don't listen to a word I have to say. Won't do what I'm telling her to do. Doesn't understand what the word submit means. Oh, I think I'm going to leave. Is that what it means? Now, commitment means that we're going to find a way to work that out. Because we're together. It's God's plan that one man and one woman, when they're married, are together for life. That's God's plan. That takes commitment. Because if we were to let the struggles that come in our life get in the way, one or the other of us probably would have walked away a long time ago. But we're committed. We are committed. She's got my back, I've got her back. We're going to take care of each other. We're going to do everything we can. We have a commitment. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes working through things at times that seem pretty tough. And then afterwards, we look back and we say, what was the problem? It wasn't that hard to begin with. You understand what I'm saying? We live in a world, though, that commitment doesn't matter. We don't live by commitment. We live by convenience. And we look to do the things that are best for moi. God doesn't operate that way. He's committed to us. He is faithful. And we need to follow that example that he gives us. The book of Ruth gives us a story of commitment. It's really quite an interesting story. You have Elimelech and Naomi who have two boys living in Bethlehem, and a famine comes up in the land. And Elimelech wants to take care of his family. He moves them over to Moab, where there's food. He could take care of his family. Now, I don't have time to go into all the ramifications of the right and the wrong of what he did in that. Just suffice it to say that they moved. And they're over in Moab, which is the enemy of God's people. And the boys are growing up. And as is the case with all young men as they grow, they begin to notice the young ladies. And it isn't long before the two boys are married to two of the young ladies from Moab. And so now you've got mom and dad and son and daughter-in-law and son and daughter-in-law, and life is going on and everybody's happy, and then dad dies. That leaves mom with son and daughter-in-law and son and daughter-in-law, and everything is still fine because the sons are there to help take care of mom as well as take care of their own families. The Bible tells us that both boys died, and that leaves mom with daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law. That is a disaster in the making. Why? Because in that economy, they don't have a man to provide for them. They don't have a man to protect them. They have nothing that would give them any security in their lives. Now, the practice in those days was that if a man died and he did not have a son, that his wife that he left could marry his brother, she could have a son by him and raise that son as if it were her first husband's son. You understand the picture? Trouble is, Naomi didn't have any more boys. And Naomi said, girls, if I could have another son, by the time he grows up, you're going to be too old to have children yourself. So the best thing for you is to go back to your families. Maybe they'll take you in. Maybe they'll take care of you. One of the girls went, but one made a commitment. Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She made a commitment to be with Naomi to death to take care of her. They moved back to Bethlehem. They didn't have anything, really. But they were able to go to the fields and begin gathering some of the leftovers that were not picked up carefully by those who were making the harvest. And they were able to get some things to make provision for themselves. But then there was a man who took note of Ruth and began inquiring and finding out about all that was going on. And this is interesting. And then he realized that he was in a position where he could become the kinsman redeemer and make provision for Ruth and Naomi. Amen. By marrying her. They got married. That is a demonstration of the grace of God. That Ruth, a lady from Moab, an enemy of the people of God, is brought into the people of God, and that God was able to make it possible for her to have provision. But beyond that, think what happened. Boaz and Ruth had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son. His name was David. King David. King David, who was in the direct lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ruth was the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. I believe that God honored her that way because of her commitment that she made. That's the picture of the commitment of our God to us. Any human illustration we use to try to describe God always has a failure somewhere. But I think that's a fine example of what commitment really is. God is committed to us. He will keep us. He will sustain us. He will provide for us. The story is told in Lamentations by the writer Jeremiah of the destruction that had come and how he was broken because of how the people had died and the city had been destroyed. And he says, this is terrible. But the mercies of my God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Even in the midst of our struggles and troubles, God is faithful. God keeps us and provides for us in ways that sometimes we don't pay attention to. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that because of God's faithfulness, he gives us a way to escape from sin. We're going to have temptation. The Bible says there is no temptation that cometh to you except what is common to man, but God will with the temptation give you a way to escape. He's faithful. And when we do sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's describing himself to Moses. I am a loving God. I am a gracious God. I am a committed God. So I ask you tonight, what's your response to God? When you know all that God is for you, what is your response? First question I ask is, have you come to know that loving grace of God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you don't, that's the first step. And I challenge you tonight to know Jesus as your Savior. If you do know Christ as your Savior, then you understand what God has done for you. And you understand the necessity that you have to respond to his faithfulness through your faithfulness. I want to give you six areas to be faithful in, and I will not take long. First one, reading the Bible. You need to read the scripture to understand what God wants for you. It is only in the Bible where we find the answers for life. Our faith grows because of our reading of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How is it I'm going to live a life that's going to please God? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I must make the word of God an important part of my life. Secondly, I need to be in prayer. I need to be faithful in prayer. Prayer is my opportunity to talk to God. Do you realize that according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that God wants us to enter his throne room with boldness and to talk to him face to face. God wants you to talk to him. And we have that opportunity to go for ourselves. We don't have to go to somebody else. We don't have to come and present our petitions to somebody else who will go to God for us. I have the privilege of going to God for myself. I get to talk to him. He wants me to talk to him. So why don't we talk to him? We need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be faithful in our church attendance. Because when we are not in church, we are hurting ourselves spiritually. Now, there are times when we're providentially hindered from being here. If you've got the flu, do not come to church. Nobody else wants to be around you. But that's not the reason most people lay out of church. It's just not convenient. They're not committed. And you and I need to be faithful in our church attendance. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need the preaching of God's word. We need that time to be with other believers to make us strong to do what's right. We need to be faithful in our tithes and our offerings. Because when we are faithful in our giving, God can use us to continue his work in a great way. Do you realize that your giving makes the difference for this church to be able to continue its ministry? And not only that, but your giving to missions allows you to have an outreach around the world and an opportunity to see other people come to know Christ that they wouldn't have. And your faithfulness in that area makes a difference. I want to challenge you to be faithful. Be faithful in your witnessing, in sharing the good news of what God is doing in your life. Witnessing is not having to go and present a theological exposition of the Word of God to someone else. Witnessing is simply sharing what God is doing in your life and what God has done for you. What did God tell the demoniac of the Gadarenes to do? The demons had been cast out. He said, I want to follow and I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no. I want you to simply go back to where you came from and tell those people what I've done for you. That's all. It's just simply you're sharing what God is doing in your life, how God is answering your prayers, how God is giving you the strength, the things that you're learning in his word. You share those things, it'll make a difference in other people's lives. And the last thing I would challenge you on in your area of faithfulness is service to our Lord. All of us need to be serving. All of us need to be active here in the church. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. There is a ministry for you in the local church. The Bible does not say that once you reach the age of 71 and a half, you no longer have to do things at church. Nor does it say if you're only 12 years old, you cannot serve in church. It says we need to serve. And I guarantee there's something you can do. No, not everybody's going to be up here preaching. Pastor doesn't even let Miss Joy get up here and preach. But there are many things that need to be done. It's an outstanding opportunity to show other people how much you love God by serving in the local church. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a faithful God. What are you going to do with that? Father, help us tonight to be people who respond to doing your will because we want to show our love back to you because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to please you with our lives. If there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would make that decision tonight. For others who know Christ, I pray that they would understand the necessity of faithfulness in their lives. I pray that you would use them to do a great work through Bible Baptist Church. In Jesus' name.